Night. Sunday night we make our way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we find ourselves in chapter 2 tonight. Paul had never been to the church there in Colossae. He had not established the church. The closest he had apparently come to Colossae in his missionary journeys was the city of Ephesus, where a tremendous work was established by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. And he spent a significant block of time there, 3.5 years. And during that time, I have no doubt that as people were being trained up in the things of the Lord, they were spinning off into these surrounding areas. And perhaps Epaphras, who is the pastor here of the church in Colossae, was one of those young men who headed out to spread the gospel and establish churches in other towns. But Colossae, the church in Colossae, is in a little bit of danger because false teachers have come in. Teachers that would ultimately become known as Gnostics have come in with their false doctrine, and they're trying to hijack what it is that God has established by His Holy Spirit. And so they're coming in later. Something healthy, something beautiful is going on, and they're attracted to that, and now they want to take it over. And it's the funny thing about so often when God is blessing a work in a city, and there's obvious work of the Holy Spirit going on, how attractive so often that will become to those who want to come and be a part of that, but also to others who will look and say, that's fabulous what's happening there, and if they'd only do these two or three things that we do too, then it'd really be fabulous. And they don't know that what they're bringing in will be the death of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's what the Gnostics are doing here. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae to try and, you know, warn them and protect them so that they don't get pulled into this this teaching of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, they were pseudo-intellectuals. They knew how to talk real fancy, and they had all these deep kind of thoughts and all this kind of stuff. And so, and it made it sound like, boy, what they believe in is really deep, you know. And I'm just a little old Christian who's put my faith in Christ, and all. And they're kind of taking advantage of that kind of insecurity. And Paul's going to say, no, you're on the right track. They're not as smart as you think. For I want you to know, verse 1. What a great conflict, and the word that's used there for conflict, we get our word, English word, agony from. Paul is in tremendous conflict, tremendous agony that he has for those in Corinth and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The Apostle Paul did not establish the church in Corinth, but he had a tremendous heart for them. And when he heard that these false teachers had come in, not Corinth, but in Colossae, when he heard that these false teachers had come into Colossae, it produced an agony within his own heart, his shepherd's heart, concerned that any flock would be pulled away by these kinds of things. And in this, we recognize the great heart of the Apostle Paul for the entire body of Christ. Not just churches that he had established or that had come, you know, and he had gone into the city and taught and preached the gospel and all and said, listen, that fills my plate and that's all I have a concern for. But he was concerned for the entire body of Christ. And so he writes this letter out of that concern. Praise the Lord for the whole body of Christ. Isn't it wonderful when we pray using the Lord's model? And Jesus said, after this manner, pray, our Father which art in heaven. And I pray that prayer, and my mind just explodes in 1,000 different directions as I think about how many people and how many cultures and how many churches I share my Father with all over the world. And I'm thankful for them and thankful for what God does through them. No one church, even in a geographical location, can meet the needs or be right for all of God's people. Churches have different personalities. And not everyone's going to be comfortable in the same church. So we're thankful for the churches in this community that are different than us, different personality, sometimes different emphases and all. And someone may feel comfortable there that wouldn't feel comfortable here. Or they're comfortable there at the beginning of their walk, but they'll be comfortable here later on and God is free to move them here. Or they'll be comfortable here at the beginning of their walk, but comfortable there later on in their walk. And that's why we don't have a formal church membership. Is God gets to move people around by His Holy Spirit. And one of the great challenges that we face as Christians is not to feel like we have to find something wrong with what we're leaving to leave it. We can just say, as best as I can hear the Spirit of God, I need to go over to this new place to continue in my growth with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. This church is to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We love the whole body. We want all of the body to be successful. I certainly do, for spiritual reasons, but also for carnal reasons. I want this town filled with lots of healthy churches, because then the devil's got to spread out his resources. He can't pound one all the time, 24 hours a day. He's got to move them around a little bit. And so he does. And so he's forced to in this community. So Paul's love for the whole body of Christ, not just what he had experience with. And out of his love and conflict for them, concern for them, he has a prayer, a concern in his heart for them, sort of, that he speaks concerning them. And here's his desire for them, God's people in the middle of conflict, in the middle of false doctrine coming in. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. Their hearts would be encouraged. You know, it is so important to pray for the encouragement of God's people. And to pray for the strength of God's people. And for those that are standing for the truth in the midst of heresy and false doctrine, to have a concern and to pray that they'll be encouraged and strengthened in the middle of that battle. It is so tiring to fight that battle. And there's always the pressure to compromise. Always the pressure. It never ends. The pressure to just say, listen, it doesn't seem to be a big deal to anybody else. It's not going to be a big deal to me. I'm tired of fighting that battle. I'm done with it. I'm just going to cave there. And there's that pressure on all of us as Christians. Certainly that pressure on pastors today. And then I think specifically and especially of those that God raises up in the area of apologetics, or that He raises up to really stand against the false doctrines of the world, the pounding that those folks take. I mean, the private price they pay every day to stand for the truth. And for us, our concern for them to translate into prayer, that they'd be strengthened and they'd be encouraged in the middle of what it is that God has called them to do, and that they'd stand in the middle of it. Paul was desiring that their hearts would be encouraged. And then their hearts being knit together in love. A loving body is a very difficult body to penetrate. Loving body of believers. As he talks about being knit together. When you've got lives that are knit together in the love of God, the love that God has for His body and the love that we have for one another, when that body gets knit together like that and people have a concern for one another and all, it's very difficult to splinter that body. And what happens with legalists or what happens with false doctrine, false teachers, is they take advantage of splintered bodies. They take advantage of harsh legalistic bodies. That's a very easy body for the devil to split. Because what a false teacher of these kinds produce is, they produce a splintered legalistic body. And if a body is already that, they it just, you know, second and one. They've already 9 yards on their way to the first down. But when a body is loving, that's one of the most difficult bodies to penetrate with false doctrine. And so Paul here, his desire that they'd be knit together in love and attaining to all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so here, what he is speaking about is that their hearts would be full of assurance, proper understanding of Christ, fully assured of what Christ has done for us, fully assured of how rich we are in Christ. And when a believer, as we talked a little bit about this last week, when a believer understands how rich he or she is in Christ, all that we have in Him, who we are in Him, it inoculates us against false teachers. We talked about it in the context of Jehovah's Witnesses last week. But it's interesting, some number of years ago, I read a statistic that declared that 80% of all converts into Mormonism come out of a Christian background in their childhood. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there is a group of young people coming out of Christian churches and entering into adult life that have never, ever had explained to them how incomparably rich they are in Christ, how who they are in Christ cannot be improved upon by anyone, and it is that lack of understanding that has made them vulnerable to false teachers. And that's what Paul is declaring here, that we would understand that this is who we are and what we are and what we have in Christ. And if we understand that, it doesn't matter what fantasy the religious world can come up to try and offer to us to pull us away from it. It'll look like refuse, look like garbage in comparison. And so Paul prayed that they would have this kind of understanding and this kind of knowledge of the mystery. What is the mystery of God? Christ in us, the hope of glory. How are you going to top that? How are you going to top God in you? And then heaven on top of it. It can't be topped. That's what Paul is saying. And he said, concerning Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, how much is all? All is all, isn't it? So, if you have Christ, and in Him is hidden all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, it's all found in Him, and you have Him, what can be added to that? Nothing. If He's got it all, and He's in you, then Paul is saying, these religious leaders, they have nothing to add to what you already have. It can't be topped. Jesus is the source of all spiritual wisdom, all knowledge. It's all hidden in Him. That was one of the words of the great, you know, kind of secret words of the Gnostic, was the hidden knowledge. Have you heard about the hidden knowledge? No, I'm just a Christian. Oh, really? But it thinks they're just a Christian. So they talked about the hidden knowledge. Paul comes in, uses one of their own terms and says, no, no, no. All of it, all wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. It's all hidden in Him. How in the world, if it's all hidden in Him, then how in the world is it revealed to us? I love the verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus speaks, and He says in verse 21, He who has My commandments and keeps them, obeys them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and manifest Myself to him. Greater revelation in the things of the Lord come, not by getting under Gnostic teaching, but by simply obeying the Word of God, digging into the Word of God. And as we dig into the Word of God and we obey what we learn, then all of the beauty and the riches of Christ God unveils them to us just one step at a time as we grow in our personal relationship with Him. And that's what Christianity is. It's a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and everything unveils itself as we just simply obey His Word. Now, that's not that complicated, is it? It's very, very simple. God is very, very simple concerning these things. Not simplistic. He's just very, very simple. Now, Paul is going to head into some things now that he considered to be kind of, dangers that these false teachers were bringing into Colossae. And so these are the things the false teachers are trying to pull the people away with. And so he's going to address four or five things to them that they ought not to fall prey to. And he says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So he warns the church at Colossae, be careful of deception that comes through persuasive words. That's interesting. And it's a danger today where in many, many circles, we have to be careful of it ourselves, in many, many circles, form is taking preeminence over substance. It is not what is being said that is supremely attractive to people, even Christians. It is how it is said. The entertainment factor. The attention factor. Say, well, you know, they don't always teach it right over there, but you can't fall asleep, that's for sure. You know, and there's that kind of a thing, and tremendous personality and persuasion. Now, one of the interesting things about handling the truth, and I think this is important for anyone that God calls into teaching, is that when you have the truth, all you have to do is share the truth. There's an old saying, and the old saying goes like this: facts are stubborn things. And they're even more stubborn when they're in the hands of God. So you don't have to go into some kind of hyper-persuasive kind of mode. You just lay out the truth, you lay out the doctrine, and then the Holy Spirit, He confirms that word in people's hearts. But if you're going to deal in lies, if you are dealing with what is false, now what you need to couple with what is false is persuasion. Because otherwise it'll be exposed, just patently exposed as being false. And so that's what happens as you see these tremendously persuasive personalities laying out, what is false. And they have to have this tremendous persuasion because if they didn't do that, then no one would be moved from the truth to these lies. And so when you've got a lie, you've got to artificially protect it. And one of the ways to artificially protect it is to twist things and twist the scriptures and make them say what they don't say. And you look at it and you say, that doesn't say that, but he keeps you moving to all these other verses so fast that you can't get stopped there in the whole, and you got this whole thing going on of persuasion. A lie is being foisted and it's being protected in that way. I've always appreciated what I heard a very wise Bible teacher say years ago. He said, I am never afraid of the conclusions that a Christian will come to by simply reading their Bible under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. That's the truth. God is going to be faithful to minister His Word to our hearts. And that's one of the reasons that so many of the false religions and the cults and this kind of thing, one of the reasons that the last book in the world that they want you to open up is the Bible. So they put together a New World Translation, an adulterated version of the Bible, or they'll get you into Doctrine and Covenants, or the Book of Mormon, or the Pearl of Great Price, or they'll get you into some kind of reading that keeps you away from the Bible, in order to persuade you to believe something that you would never believe by just simply reading the Bible. This letter is as contemporary as the day in which it was written. So he said, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. And that's a military term, and it talks about the fact that they're shoulder to shoulder in that church against this onslaught of false doctrine. And seeing not only their good order, but their steadfastness. That's another military term. Not only are they shoulder to shoulder standing against this false doctrine in Colossae at this point, but they haven't caved at all. They're staying steadfast. And Paul looked at them the way that a drill sergeant would look at the line of soldiers. Everyone's in their place. Everyone's holding their line. Steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him. Now, how did you receive Christ? Don't shout out. I already know the answer. You think I'm going to ask you questions that to throw me? How did you receive Christ? Very simply. Wasn't it simple? God, I'm a sinner. I've heard you save them. And I believe in your Son for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe He was buried and arose again on the third day. And I put my trust in your Savior and your salvation. I turn from my old ways and I turn your way. And I give you my life tonight, Lord. And the Lord came into your life and you were born again by the Holy Spirit. Could God have made it more simple than He did? It's very, very simple. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you receive Him? With tremendous, it's just very simple. He said, so walk in Him. In other words, don't complicate it. God has made the Christian life simple for a reason. And there can be something in our minds as Christians to think that complicated or more complicated is better. As if God couldn't have complicated things beyond our comprehension. God has made salvation, growth in a personal relationship in Him so simple that a child can understand it. It's happening in the other rooms in the other building as we sit here. Children are growing in their relationship with the Lord in the same way that we are. God has made it simple, so simple that a child can understand it, and He's done it by design. We talked a little bit about it this morning. God is very, very smart. He could have made this tremendously complicated, but He didn't by design. We talked about Jesus, you know, when He'd come and He'd speak to the multitudes and you know, the kingdom of God is, and He'd talk about soil, and He'd talk about wheat, and He'd talk about tares, and He'd talk about what the sun looks like in the morning and what it looks like at night, and losing coins and frantically searching for them. He could have used keys, but that they didn't have vehicles then. It's just as frantic a search, candidly. And all these things, and He uses things that even a child could understand. Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus said, listen, the kingdom of God is like the autumnal equinox. Oh, wow. That must be better than what I have. How do you know? I don't understand it. The kingdom of God is like the internal combustion engine. Wow. What does that mean? I don't know. Must be better than what I've got. Now, He made it very, very simple. What Paul is saying is, if God wanted to fry our brains, He could have done it. He made it simple by design. Do not consider the complex superior to the simple. That's what He's warning them. The teachers come in and say, yeah, this and this. You go, wow, I can't understand anything anymore. I've been studying with you now for all this time, and all I long for is the simple little relationship I had with God when I first came to know the Lord. Go back to that. That's what we're called to. That's what they were in danger of being pulled away from. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So what is the way to maturity? Not the Gnostic way. He says the way to maturity is to put our roots deep down into Jesus. Now, he uses an agrarian illustration, doesn't he? And then he uses a construction illustration. You say, Paul's terribly confused here. No, he knows what he's doing. He says, you want depth, but you want true depth, not this pseudo-intellectual nonsense, man-made-up depth. You want depth? Put your roots down into Jesus. Draw all of your nourishment from Him. Build your life on top of Him. Make sure that every bit of your life, what can't be seen, your roots, what can be seen, make sure every bit of it is tied to Him. That's the way to maturity. That's the way to depth. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught by Epaphroditus. He's saying, stick with what you've been taught. Stay away from these guys, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, another reason that people get pulled away into false doctrine, one of the reasons is that there's an absence of thanksgiving for what it is that we already have in the Lord. And that sometimes that makes us vulnerable. Let's just talk about one thing here that he's talked about here. Is that the mystery, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You think about as a Christian that God Almighty Himself is willing to live inside of me and does live inside of me. And when is the last time I clicked my heels over that and thanked God and said, I cannot believe that you would be so good to me as to not only forgive me, but willing to indwell me and walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way, and that this narrow way ends in the glory of heaven, and I'll be with you forever and ever, and this is a relationship that never ends. And just to stop and look at the things that we just get used to hearing all of the time, and to stop and to say, God, there are those times, aren't there, when you wish you could reread the Bible for the first time and let it all hit you once again, like for the first time. I wouldn't want to do that necessarily because it takes me so long to learn anything that I can't afford to lose anything I have learned. But there would be something about the freshness of it. Think about Jesus rejected in Nazareth. Why did they reject Him? Familiarity with Him. Isn't that the carpenter's son? You look at young people raised in Christian churches. They reject Jesus and they go off into all kinds of crazy kind of things. Why? Because they look and say, well, in the United States of America, you know, everybody knows about Jesus and I want to be, you know, engaged and tapped into some odd kind of thing. I don't want to be like everybody else. And so they go off into this kind of stuff. And then they get beat up. And then they realize, I don't care what's odd or what's common or what, I just want to be in the truth. The devil's, you know, tanning my hide out here. And then they come back to the Lord. But so often, especially in a nation that has Christian roots, we lose a sense of awe and thanksgiving for what is ours. And it's just a good thing to just take a walk once in a while. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Word, God. Thank you that you talk to me. Thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you indwell me. And as we think about all that we have to be thankful for, again, it inoculates us against what anybody else would try to offer to us, because what anyone else would try to offer to us compared to what God has already given us is infinitely inferior. No religious system in the world can offer and provide to any man Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything else is infinitely inferior. So the importance of thanksgiving for what it is that the Lord has done for us. He said, beware. He's spoken there in verse 4, hasn't he? about being deceived with persuasive words. And then in verse 8, he kind of expands on all of this. And he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. So there's the danger of being deceived, but here's the danger of being cheated. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And we're not talking about, you know, true philosophy, someone who is in the search for truth. We're talking about man-made truth that flies in the face of the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. Modern-day examples of the philosophy that Paul is talking about here would be evolution. Flies in the face of the Word of God. Psychology, is it the study of the secular mind and this kind of thing? And when these principles and these ideas are exalted against the Word of God and above the Word of God and these things, these are the kind of things cheating through philosophy, these man-made ideas that people come up with, and then these things displace the Word of God in the lives of God's people. So every man-made theory or teaching that lives inside of me at the expense of truth. I've only got so much room. So he said, you be careful of this stuff, and because it's going to cheat you out of a place that the truth ought to have in your life. And then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. One translation of that is high-sounding nonsense. And there is a fair amount of that. Just a bunch of theories and spiritual talk that can't hold up to real life. You know, anybody can start a religion. I could start a religion. I'm not saying that anyone would follow it. But anyone could say, well, you know, I'm going to give these are the 10 main principles in living, you know, a harmonious life with our fellow man. And then I could come up, let's say I didn't know the Lord, and come up with a bunch of my own ideas about what I think that God is like and how we ought to relate to God and all of these kind of things, and then roll this together and then just present it as kind of sermons and these kinds of things. And it would be just a wonderful kind of, you know, spiritual-flavored kind of a talk and this stuff. But if it doesn't answer the great questions that are a part of our lives, then it's just high-sounding nonsense. How did we get here? Why is man on this planet? Why is there this planet? Why is man the way that he is? Why do we treat one another the way that we do? Why do we have the history that we have? Why do we have the individual history that we have? Why is there, as we saw this morning, the existence of death? What happens after death? And what he's talking about here is these kind of things where people put these little religious things together and they've got these little spiritual talks that they do and they sound nice, but they don't address the real problems of life and the real questions of life. And so he says, don't let anyone cheat you by this kind of stuff. I think about the doctrine we're going to talk about, you know, high-sounding nonsense or empty deceit. I think about the health and wealth doctrine that's been so prevalent in recent years. There's one man who teaches this on television. It's been a long time since I've seen him. I could wish I had his gift. One of the most astonishing communicators of truth I have ever seen in my life. Amazing, the gifting that he has. But he uses it always to kind of work this thing that all Christians all ought to be wealthy and all Christians ought to always be healthy if they have enough faith. And he's got to twist so many, and I've heard him do it, twist so many scriptures to try and get this thing to fly and make it work and all. But he's so charismatic, has tremendous God-given gifts. He's not using them for God. He's using them for empty lies. That's the emphasis of his ministry, is that. Never heard him give an altar call. Never heard him present the gospel. But I've only seen the television ministry. I don't know what the church is like. It was interesting that a few years ago when I saw him last, so he teaches that you'll always be healthy as a Christian if you have enough faith and all. And I was flipping through the channels, and there he was. He had a cast on his ankle. And he had his arm in a sling. Now, this ought to be fun to listen to. Did he lose his faith or what? What's the deal here? And he headed into, and I watched him for 50 minutes or so, headed into this whole thing about how he went in, they did some surgery, cleaned up some symptoms in his life. Didn't really have any problems, but he had a couple symptoms that needed to be cleared up and all that. Apparently the faith didn't take care of and all that kind of thing. And this guy, the way they pan the audience because of the particular venue that he pastors in, while he's talking, because he's walking all over the place, they're panning the audience, and people are like, as he's trying to get them to believe this thing, you know, they're looking all over the place and looking up at the roof ceiling, you know. Well, they're just not buying it. They love him. They love him, but they just couldn't buy that, because he's got himself trapped in empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, according to the traditions of men. And here Paul is talking about all of the man-made traditions that get added to the Word of God. See, the problem with traditions is, again, we're finite beings. We only have so much time, only have so much mental capacity, only have so much room in our heart and in our mind. So every man-made tradition that I allow to be added into my life, that is a place that what God has provided for me biblically, there isn't room for it. So traditions, and pretty soon you can find, you take all these traditions that men come up with and religious men come up with, and pretty soon you start to keep the traditions, and then they add this tradition to that tradition, and these traditions are the illegitimate replacing what is legitimate from the Bible, because if you're going to take something from the Bible, you've got to replace it with something and all. And so pretty soon we're just running 1,000 miles an hour trying to keep up with all of these traditions. And then what do we end up with? We end up with a relationship with traditions, because all of our time's being used up in it, and now we don't even have any time for a quiet time. We don't have any time to keep up with a relationship with God. When we were in Israel this last time, we went to a particular site, and there was a Jewish believer that took us on a little section of a tour there in outside of Jerusalem. And he talked about his wife. He said his wife would prepare this particular meal, and I think it was meat, if I'm not mistaken. And she would buy this particular cut of meat, and she would cut off both ends of the meat, and then she would put it in the pan and in the oven. And he'd watched her do this for years in their marriage. And he said, "What in the world are you? Why do you do that?" She says, "I don't know." She said, "My mother does it." So he went to his mother-in-law. He didn't make a beeline to her, just sometime when it was, you know, comfortable to talk with her and all, and said, "Listen, now my wife takes and cuts those ends off the meat and everything and says that you told her how to do that. And so what's the reason behind that?" She said, "I don't have any idea. My mother did it, and that's why I did it." Well, his kind of mother-in-law, so it would be grandmother-in-law, was still alive at the time. And he went to her and said, "Now, why in the world did you cut the ends of the meat off in order to make this particular dish?" And she said, "Well, because that's the only size pan I had." So here at one generation, she's just cutting it off in order to fit it into the pan. But then the next generation, that's the way you do it. And the next generation, nobody knows where it came from, but we're wasting food. And we're talking about meat. This is an Atkins thing. You can't waste that stuff today. It's too expensive. I'm eating carbs like crazy today. They're so dirt cheap. Then when everyone goes back to carbs, I'm just going to stuff. I'm going to eat bacon like you can't believe, and eggs and all. They'll be dirt cheap again. This stuff just all goes in cycles. Enough about your dietary counsel tonight. There is something to be said for moderation, and everything with moderation. Pray for it, you know, and all. We don't want to get hit too close to home. People be offended. But that's the way that traditions work. And they all of a sudden, everybody's just pouring their whole life into these things, or being pulled off into one man-made fad or another. I'll tell you, when I grew up with no meat on Friday, that's a tradition. That's nowhere in the Bible. Because of that tradition, I have eaten more fish sticks and tater tots than I care to remember. But that's not in the Bible. That's a tradition of man. No makeup. That's a tradition of man. Praying the rosary. There's nowhere in the Bible. That has a completely secular origin. It's a tradition of man. And Jesus was constantly running into this as it relates to the religious leaders of his day and all, where they had elevated all of these man-made religious traditions above the Word of God, and he denounced it. He said, "For in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And isn't it interesting? Once a tradition gets established, many people will vacate the word before they'll vacate that tradition. That's the strength of this stuff. Paul warned them to stay away from it. Talks about according to the basic principles of the world. The basic principle of the world is self-righteousness. You do this and God does that. We are the initiator, God is the responder. And that's what works-related religion always does. You do this, God does that, instead of what it really is. And that is, God is the initiator in this relationship we have with Him, and we have responded to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And then He said, not according to Christ. So what happens is, look at this kind of thing, you say, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, I don't know. But what happens is, when these things that he's listing there in verse 8, when those things get established among God's people, here's what happens. It's always at the expense of Christ. Always at the expense of Christ. To take my eyes and put them on all of these man-made things is to take my eyes off of Him and off of His sacrifice that He made for me, off of the beauty of His life, and me looking and saying, I want to grow in my personal relationship with Him, until ultimately what happens, and it can happen here if we take that path, is that ultimately, 6 months, 6 years, 16 years down the road, you come into this place and you say, what in the world does this have to do with Christ? Where in the world is God in any of this? And He's been moved out. And He's been bumped out by all of these other things. He says, impossible, that can't happen. It does happen. And it has happened all through history. And if we're not on guard against it, the reason it happens in a church is it happens in individuals first. And to look at these things and say, every one of these things takes my eyes off of Him. It disregards Him. It disregards His teaching. It disregards His sacrifice. So the point that Paul is making here is, you will not find something deeper in what these false teachers are bringing to you. He said, if you follow these false teachers, here's what will happen to you. In the word of verse 4, you will be deceived. And in the word in verse 8, you'll be cheated. You'll only end up deceived and cheated. The reason not to be pulled away by all of these man-made philosophies and these traditions, he tells us there in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is fully God, fully divine. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No need to go into anything else. You can't do better than that. And here, those three words, I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you where to circle or highlight in your Bible. But if you ever considered circling or highlighting in your Bible, these next three, five words actually are worthy of it. And you are complete in him. That's where maturity is found. Not you are complete in him and all of these other things, or even one of these other things that man has come up with. Maturity and completeness as a Christian is found completely in him. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, Paul is saying, you stick with Jesus and you won't miss anything. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Nothing missing. Nothing that can be added to him to improve what we already have in him. Let's stand together and we'll pray. I tell you, I love it. I love the Apostle Paul in all of it. And I know it's the Spirit of God working through him. But you look at, by the Spirit of God, how he fights every single line to just keep it in front of us over and over and over again. This is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never be moved from it. That's what it's all about. That's the thing, to dig deeper into that relationship. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it, the application of it to our own lives even today. And all of these same things want to encumber us. They want to grab our minds and they want to grab our eyes, and like these little ropes of Gulliver or whatever all that was about. But these things wanting to pull us in a thousand different directions. And over again you tell us just to stay away from all of it. It's all found in your Son. Nothing that you have done can ever be improved by man. And thank you for that warning, Lord, and that instruction. We need it because there are so many voices complicating all of this on every quarter. We pray you use this passage tonight to protect our personal walk with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.